That's my PowerPoint. Okay. This is Chinese. Oh, wrong. That's another one. Try another one. Okay, today my sermon topic is the danger of compromising on doctrine. When I was in school, I studied science, and the subject that I like most is geometry. So I like geometry very much. So do you still remember what is geometry when you were in high school? I was amazed with three things: axiom, theorem, and hypothesis. So an axiom basically is a statement that is generally true. You don't need to prove it. For example, if I say A equals B, then B equals A. You don't need to prove it. And there is no hesitation in axioms. And also in physics, I like physics very much. In physics, an axiom is usually called a law. So a law is a true statement based on observations and experiments. For example, when you release an apple, it always drops to the ground, because there's a force attracting the apple to the earth, and we call it the law of gravity. And what is a theorem? A theorem, on the other hand, is a statement proved true by a chain of axioms. It may not be easy to accept a theorem at the first sight. Anyone can quote a theorem in geometry or whatever. So you are talking about that's not a theorem, that's an axiom. For example, the square root of 2 is an irrational number. So you don't know what it means. We need a few steps or accepted truths or axioms to verify this theorem. And therefore, we can develop complex truths basing on the basic truths. Now about hypothesis. A hypothesis is a statement that has not been proved true. It can be true, a hypothesis can be true or false. Sometimes a hypothesis is based purely on guessing. Everyone can make a hypothesis. For example, I can hypothesize that over 80% of the audience today will like my sermon. When a hypothesis has been tested extensively, but evidences are not sufficient to prove it is true, then the hypothesis becomes a theory. For example, evolution. We talk a lot about it. Evolution is a theory. And therefore, in science, we use axiom to show a basic truth, theorem to define the proven truth, and theory to denote an unproven hypothesis. Unfortunately, people today, they mix up all these terms. They teach evolution as if it is a proven truth. Now, how about in Christianity? We also talk about truth. However, Christianity is not science. We don't use axiom, we don't use theorem, we don't use hypothesis or theory. Instead, we use doctrine. So doctrine basically is to state the truth. Doctrine is to state the truth, which is explicitly taught in the Bible. And depending on the Bible verses that you are using, the word doctrine can be used interchangeably with teaching, instruction, and knowledge. But I like, among all these terms, I like doctrine better, because it gives me the impression that this is the truth based on the Bible. We have many basic truths spoken by Jesus. These basic truths are considered as doctrines. For example, when Jesus was asked which commandment of God was the greatest, which commandment is the greatest in the Bible, and he answered, love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And therefore, if anyone tells you that the greatest commandment is something else, you know it is not true. Sometimes Jesus provides evidence to verify some complex doctrines he taught. For example, we have the doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God. And how do we know this doctrine is true? Of course, we can examine the life of Jesus, how he talked, what he has said, and what he had done. For example, in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus proclaimed that he is the Son of God. And of course, this is a piece of truth. And also the angel told Mary that her son would be the son of God. So this is another evidence. And in addition, the miracles Jesus did also confirm this doctrine. And it's beyond our doubt. Like axiom and theorem, there's no doubt in doctrine. And therefore, doctrine is not for compromise. For example, the doctrine of salvation. It states that we are saved by faith in Jesus. We are saved by faith in Jesus. And the basis of this doctrine, if you look up the Bible, maybe you look up at Luke chapter 7, verse 50, when a woman who lived a sinful life came to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus spoke of this doctrine. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. So for this doctrine, we don't compromise it to something like, you cannot be saved unless you give up everything you have. It's not true. Or we compromise it to, you cannot be saved unless you do good. I do not know whether you like doctrine or not. Maybe some of you do not know what doctrine is. And oftentimes, we do not learn doctrine systematically. And today we will study what may happen to us if we ignore doctrine in our Christian life. Let's turn to what we have just read, Revelation chapter 2, 18 to 29. This is the fourth letter written by Jesus. Jesus personally wrote these letters. This is the fourth one in the book of Revelation. This church was in the city of Thyatira, which was famous for two things, textiles and trade unions. When you read the book of Acts, you will notice that there's a Christian woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia was a dealer of expensive purple cloth from Thyatira. The trade unions at that time, today we may call it labor union, but at that time, the trade unions were very strong, and workers, and most workers, maybe all workers, they were members of the trade unions, Christians and pagans alike. They joined the trade unions. Thyatira church was therefore under the influence of trade unions and local religious practices. Jesus, in this letter, in verse 19, talked about this church. Jesus said, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first." Wow, when you look at this verse, what do you see about this church? What do you see about the believers in this church? They are basically, if you just read verse 19, they are Christians who work hard for excellency. They work hard for excellency. And this kind of church is very attractive, as church members are vibrant, doing more today than yesterday. Every day is improving. They emphasize on deeds or actions. Their deeds are characterized with four qualities. If you look at that, love, faith, service, and perseverance. When I read about the qualities of this church, the passage of 2 Peter, verse 1, 5 to 7, comes to my mind. I cannot stop comparing this church qualities with the list that Peter makes in 2 Peter. Peter makes a list of qualities for a Christian to build up in a progressive way. Some people call this list the sanctification process. This is the 2 Peter that Apostle Paul make a list to show the sanctification process. So what is sanctification? We may wrongly think that sanctification is God asking us to work hard to become perfect in holiness. And in fact, no one will be holy, perfect holiness. However, if we read one verse before this sanctification process, which is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter is telling us, by building up these qualities, and by the way, there are 8 of them, we may participate in the divine nature. If we practice these qualities, we may participate in the divine nature. In other words, we practice sanctification so that we may demonstrate the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. Do you want the nature of Jesus Christ to be found in you? I think most Christians, we want that. And that's why Peter asks us to practice these qualities. The sanctification process can be broadly divided into 3 areas: foundation, hard work, and payoff, or come out, or the outcome. The process starts with faith. We know that everything starts with faith. Faith is, of course, referring to our trust in Jesus Christ. Without this faith in Jesus, there's nothing to talk about sanctification. There's nothing for us to talk about our Christian journey if we don't have faith. And let's see how Thyatira Church goes. And if you read the Revelation chapter 2 that we read before on verse 19, we can see that Thyatira Church has faith. When we have faith, we can practice goodness. Goodness is a generous and gracious deed to others. And so we check the Thyatira Church, and they have a lot of gracious deeds. So they have two qualities. And in the area of hard work, Thyatira Church has the perseverance. And for payoff, that this church has surfaced. Verse 19 says, they have surfaced. And the Bible, as we all know, asks all believers, all brothers and sisters, to serve one another. Serving is a demonstration of brotherly kindness. So, this church also has brotherly kindness and love. Love is at the end of the sanctification chart. This is the sacrificial love we are talking about. The kind of love that the Bible talks most. For example, God sent his only Son to die for our sins. That is the sacrificial love. Jesus died on the cross to repay the cost of our sins. That's the sacrificial love. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 to 8, talks about and talks very clearly that without this sacrificial love, everything we do in a church is meaningless. And so we check. Thyatira Church also has the sacrificial love. This church has high scores. If what Jesus says about Thyatira Church ends at verse 19, we definitely admire this church. They are growing from faith to love. However, Jesus begins to criticize the church at verse 20. And when we look at this, and when we look at, maybe we are wondering, why Jesus still criticizes the church? What qualities are the Thyatira Church missing? And if you look at the chart, we see that they are lacking knowledge in the foundation. They are lacking self-control in the hard work area. And also they are lacking godliness in the payoff or in the outcomes. Knowledge here does not refer to facts, information, or skills that we can acquire through experience or education. Knowledge here in the sanctification process refers to facts and truth about God. In other words, knowledge is doctrine. And therefore, we can see that Thyatira Church is selective in practicing the sanctification qualities. Today, many churches and Christians are selective in practicing the nature of Jesus. They focus on a few qualities, but ignore the others. For example, some may focus on love by letting you feel like at home, but they do not teach the importance of doctrine. Some may focus on brotherly kindness by serving one another, but without the trust in Jesus. Some may focus on doctrine, yet without gracious love to embrace sinners. We simply like to pick a few sanctification qualities, whatever to practice. Maybe you ask, what is wrong by selecting some qualities to practice? Well, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, 8 to 9, after the list, after Peter made a list, he said this. He continues to say, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that's good. That you will keep, they will these qualities will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing if you can possess all these qualities, practicing them. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. The consequence, as we can see from this passage, of selecting qualities to practice is nearsightedness and blindness. And of course, we are not talking about the physical blindness. We are talking about the spiritual problems that we have. In other words, when we are selective in practicing qualities, we cannot see clearly who Jesus is. And we cannot see the benefits of the words of God. In that case, we think we are doing fine, but we are not. We are ineffective and unproductive. Thyatira Church is an example for us to see. Their selectivity in sanctification qualities causes them to compromise in doctrine. They compromise on doctrine. When we do not know doctrine, which is a fundamental quality, we have problems in our Christian life. And interestingly, many Christians do not like doctrine. They don't like doctrine. They have many excuses. For example, they may say, doctrine is not important. It does not matter what you believe. The only thing that matters is action, what we do, and love. Is that true? They may also give you the excuse that doctrine is theoretical, only suitable for Bible scholars. But we all know that doctrines are not theoretical, are not theory. They are truth. And they may give the excuse that doctrine may limit their free thinking. They don't like doctrines it seems to them that doctrines do not allow them to have new ideas to interpret the Bible. And they may also give the excuse that doctrine is not fun at all. So they don't like to study the doctrine. When Thyatira Church did not uphold the doctrine, their believers could not possess the qualities of self-control and godliness. We know that there are two qualities that they are missing, self-control and godliness. Self-control in the sanctification process is our ability to live according to the truth taught in the Bible. That's self-control. Is to live according to the doctrines in the Bible. And obviously, when we ignore doctrine or make compromise on doctrine, we cannot apply doctrine accordingly. And simply, we do not know how to apply them. When one does not have self-control, godliness is absent. Godliness is not the outside appearance. And rather, godliness refers to the habitual behavior in responding to the Word of God. Again, this is doctrine. So godliness refers to our habitual behavior in responding to the Word of God. How does Jesus criticize this church, this Thyatira Church? Verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Who is this woman Jezebel? She is a very important member in the church. She claims to have the gift of prophecy. People like prophecy. They want to know what will happen ahead of time. And prophecy, however, if not truly comes from God, verse 24 says that this prophecy is simply Satan's so-called deep secrets. Jezebel is prophesying the secrets of Satan. And she is therefore so popular in the church. People like prophecy. They don't care if it comes from God or comes from Satan. She teaches that Christians should tolerate pagan religions of the time. In the city of Thyatira, as we said before, the trade unions are very powerful. The trade unions do not simply protect the rights of workers. They also provide all kinds of pagan activities, including idol worshipping for prosperity, sexual performance for entertainment, and eating of food sacrificed to idols. And it is hard for Christian workers to distance themselves from these pagan activities, as they need the job, they need to work, they need the trade union. And Jezebel knows their weaknesses, foretelling that God is okay for them, foretelling that it is okay, God is okay, for them to participate in these pagan activities. And therefore, the Thyatira church, as we can see, is mixed up, is composed of three groups of people. The first one, the tempters, including Jezebel and her faithful followers. And in verse 23, her faithful followers are also called children. They are tempting people. They are tempting people to doubt the truth as stated in doctrine. And then the second group are the compromisers. They compromise. They are Christians who have tolerated the pagan teachings. They make compromise on the moral standards that are taught in doctrine. And the third group of people in the church are the victors. They are victorious. They are Christians who uphold the biblical doctrines. They refuse any teachings against the doctrines. And to these three groups of church members, Jesus knows their hearts and minds. Jesus does not know them by their outer experience or performance only. Jesus knows their hearts and minds. He is the judge on the deeds of everyone. So from verse 21 to verse 28, Jesus makes a verdict for them. He's judging them. And Jesus said that the tempters will be destroyed in great suffering as they are not willing to repent. How about the compromisers? The compromisers will also face intense suffering if they do not repent from their involvement in the pagan activities. And finally, for the victors, they will receive the authority to rule over the nations, verse 26, and also the morning star, verse 29. They receive two things: the authority to rule over the nations when Jesus returns, and also they receive the morning star when Jesus returns to earth physically. That, by the way, is a doctrine. Jesus will return to earth physically. That's a doctrine. He is like a morning star, suggesting unfailing, glorious brilliance. So each faithful Christian will be transformed to be like Christ at the end. And they will be like the bright morning star. That's the the best gifts we have to be like Christ, like the morning star. I hope by now you see the importance of doctrine. At the same time, you also see the danger of compromising on doctrine. Here are a few reminders for us to avoid making compromise on doctrines. First one, do not study doctrine without application. Maybe we need to distinguish between doctrine and application. Doctrine, as we said before, doctrine is what we believe and taught. In other words, doctrine is something we believe and we can teach others. That's the doctrine. On the other hand, application refers to how we carry out the doctrine in our life. For example, a statement, Jesus is the Son of Jesus is the Savior. This is the doctrine. Jesus is the Savior. But if you only believe this statement is true, what good does it make you? So what? If you believe Jesus is the Savior only, so what? Believing a doctrine but without application in our life is like believing the square root of 2 is an irrational number. So what? What does it help you? Are you more godly than those who do not know this doctrine? No. Can the doctrine change your life? No. Only when you really apply the doctrine accordingly, the doctrine is helpful to you, allowing you to move forward in your sanctification journey. For example, if you believe Jesus is the Savior, the doctrine, then you decide to deal with your bad temper because the Savior can help you. That's the application. And therefore, upholding doctrine alone is useless. The second fallacy is that we need to avoid is to not make application without doctrine. And what is wrong for making application without doctrine to back it up? For example, you read the Bible every day. That's a good application. However, if you don't believe in the doctrine that the Bible is free from errors, this is a doctrine. The Bible is free from errors. That's a doctrine. But you don't believe it. But you read the Bible every day. Then reading the Bible can only confuse you. Cannot help you. For example, when I visit a web page, if you have time, you can also visit that web page on the Yale University, Open University. You will see a professor who teaches a course on New Testament history. New Testament history. He's so familiar with the Bible that you do not doubt he reads the Bible more than most of us. He may read the Bible every day. However, he does not believe in the doctrine that the Bible is free from errors. And therefore, when you visit his website, listening or watching his course, his teaching class, you will see that he's so happy to teach his students that the Bible is not factual. He will point out, this is wrong, that is wrong. So he's so happy. That application, as you can see, without doctrine, can damage our relationship with God. The third one, do not mix up hypothesis with doctrine. In today's passage, Jesus will deliver sickness and sufferings to Jezebel and her followers. Maybe you wonder, why did Jesus give this kind of punishment? Why? Jesus can give other kind of punishment. But Jesus said that he will bring suffering and sickness to Jezebel. Verse 23, he says that Jesus will repay each of you according to your deeds. So Jesus is not passing judgment, passing punishment randomly. He is repaying each of you according to your deeds. So this gives me the impression that Jezebel must have been taught, must have been teaching the Christians in the church that God wants them to live happily, not in suffering. Jezebel is teaching, you will be happy as a Christian. God wants you. Come, Christians, let's drink it and be happy. And therefore, in Jesus' judgment, Jesus repays her with great suffering according to her teaching that Christians should not be in suffering. Jezebel's teaching is very similar to the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, or the gospel of success of today, taught by many preachers. These wrong gospels are appearing. They hypothesize. If you read their website, they hypothesize God's will is for his people, Christians, to be happy. This is not a doctrine. You don't find a doctrine in your Bible as such. Because God in the Bible has never promised health, wealth, or prosperity to make his people happy. God in the Bible has never promised us a life free from suffering. However, people are crazy for these kind of proposals that can make them happy. And consequently, they practice fervent praying, singing, dancing, babbling, positive thinking, or anything that can make them happy. Their motive is to skip suffering, believing in hypothesis. Believing in hypothesis as if it is a doctrine can mislead us, causing us to stumble in our spiritual growth. We may call these kind of teachings with compromised doctrine as heresy. And today, many people are teaching heresies. Don't base on the doctrines. Oftentimes, believers have difficulty to identify heresy. And recently, I worked with a church in China. They want to list out a list of heresies that are active in China. And then we come up to more than 100 names. And they want to use the list for believers to distance themselves from these heresies. However, I think the best way to guard our heart is to learn doctrine ourselves. When we know the doctrine, we can distinguish heresies from truth. And we can walk with God faithfully and acquiring the sanctification qualities that Peter asks us to practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's message. You allow us to see the church of Thyatira. You wrote a letter to them. We know that this letter is also for us. You teach us that we should not compromise on doctrine, on your word, on your teaching, on your instruction, on the truth. Father, teach each one of us that we pay attention to the teachings of Jesus Christ so that we can apply them in our life and we can be able to distance from those heresies.
from those teachings that are not based on your words. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.